Blog Talk Radio.
Seek the Lord, and you will find him. This is Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
I am making my way on a journey through the valleys and hills of my heart to the kingdom of freedom and true love, where from my God I will never depart. And I'll sing la 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 la, my King, my Lord, and my life. La 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 la, I'll seek you from morning to night.
Well, good day, everyone. Welcome to this edition of Faith Talk Live Prayer. This is Dr. Shirley Caniff. I'm here with my husband, Dr. Jeffrey Caniff.
And
yes, we are. we're at my friend Andrea's house in Rhode Island, Tiverton, Rhode Island. And she's part of my family, actually. She's a godmother of my youngest son, Joshua, who, I do have pictures, so I'll show you afterwards. Yeah, so anyways, we're here. We decided we're going to steal away with the Lord at my friend Andrea's house, because she's been a lifelong prayer partner, and we've gone through a lot of storm riding the waves with Jesus, and we still are, but there's a lot of ebbing and flowing, and it's really, it's good, and it's God. But, you know, the last edition of Faith Talks Like Prayer, we talked about time and eternity, and we had at the end of the show, my son John Pierre, Sergeant John Pierre Placide, who's a veteran in the United States Marine, he came and gave a witness about a dream that he had had regarding a move that we think, a move of the Holy Spirit, what may happen at some point with the sky opening up and people going up and groups of people, and how the urgency was to be ready, be watchful, be ready, for you do not know the time. And he felt very strong in his spirit, and he even confessed. He doesn't go to church all the time, but he liked to. He liked to read the Bible and things like that. But it's a very strong testimony coming from somebody of his generation. We find that there's a lot of young people, 20s to 30, that they're searching. They're searching here. They're searching there. Some may have walked the walk and talked the talk when they were kids, but somehow got distracted because of what's going on in their generation, what's going on in the world. But the scripture says that, you know, for those who get distracted in their youth, the folly of youth, God will call them back to what, you know, to their, you know, journey home, their first love. And I've gone through that in my life. You know, I didn't know what was happening at the time, but, you know, God has a way of coming into time. He's omnipresent. He knows where we are. He's always, even if we veer to the right or left, he puts something in that path that brings us right to him, you know, because the only way to Jesus is through him. Read Romans 10. But so what we're going to do is that we're going to start the show. For those who had not listened to the other broadcast, we'll start with that testimony of the dream that my son had, because I really believe in this new move of the Holy Spirit that's going to sweep through the Catholic Church and then around the earth, in other denominations, just because of the time of urgency in which we are living, that this is a good message for those that are, I'm trying different things to come close to God, you know, and things like that. And it seems to be the young people of this generation, and probably some of the older people, some of the ones that are so, what keeps us away from God? Fear, you know. And Jesus says, I did not give you a spirit of fear, but of one, power, love, and a sound mind, through his Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk more about that today.
A lot of courage.
Yeah, and how it relates to time and eternity. And and then we're going to come back, and we're going to have we're right now in my friend's living room. You know, we actually stayed overnight after, you know, we had a strong, really powerful prayer session last night. Prayed for everything under the sun and under the moon, including everyone in our families. And so what we're going to do is going to come back after this, reenactment of the witness that my son had given in the other show, because we want to honor Veterans Day, where he's a veteran, and we're on November 17th, and Thanksgiving is right around the corner. But you know, we want to offer up, you know, a prayer of Thanksgiving and saying thank you in a very special way to those who, over years, over centuries, in the establishment of this country, fought for our freedom as Americans and as Christians. Christians first, Americans second. Because it was through the establishment of Christian values that this country came to be, it came to its birth because of the purposes of God for this country.
As a matter of fact, she was George Washington converted on his deathbed.
Yeah.
And so did John Wayne.
Yeah. Well, George Washington also had a vision of the Blessed Mother, and three perils that were going to come upon America, but that also three moves of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that in some other shows, but we'll probably go back again to that. But we just want to just leave you with that and enjoy the testimony again, and then we'll come back and we'll talk. All right. So let's hear something from John Michael Talbot. He will, as he sings, "Pass Through My Will."
Window like the grass to be washed in the rays of the sun.
Seek the Lord, and you will find him. This is Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
Tomorrow I'm working 4 to 7.
Okay. This is Dr. Shirley here, and this is Dr. Shirley Caniff here on Faith Talks Live Prayer, and I'm here with my son, Jean-Pierre. You know, we were just talking about dreams, and he recounted of a dream that he had had that I think you all should know, because it really goes along with what the theme of this show is all about, and that is how God uses dreams to tell us about his coming moves in the Holy Spirit and our response to it. So, John, just, explain or recount your dream. And I also want you to, also feel free to share with the listening audience what you think that interpretation is. Okay?
Okay. Yeah. Hi. Thanks for the intro.
And who are you?
My name is Jean-Pierre. I'm Dr. Shirley Caniff's son.
Yeah.
I just want to go over the dream that I had. The only thing I can describe it as, first of all, I just want to describe it. It felt like a sense of urgency. What I can envision, I was actually walking outside, and there were these buildings.
Was it sunny out, or was it?
Was it sunny? Well, the sky was kind of bluish grayish.
No, did you think it was afternoon, sun. Or
probably mid morning afternoon? All I could describe it as these. I was walking, and I saw a bunch of people outside, and these holes, kind of funnel holes, opened up in the sky. And there were people that were actually being taken up into these holes, kind of like ascending, so to speak, and there was a bunch of people trying to get into these buildings, and for some strange reason they were trying to get into these holes. And
so some people were trying to get into the holes, and other people didn't want to have anything to do with those holes. They were going into the buildings.
Right, exactly. Mm-hmm. So, but the significance of those holes where I felt there was some sort of importance in going into these holes, and once these people be in a ascending, so to speak, in the holes, and just got this at this time, just got this sense of urgency when I woke up that I should start praying, and it was just one of those things that very rare that happens. I'm not really a dreamer. But when this one was very vivid, very very graphic in detail as far as the holes and people being sucked up into these holes.
Were you the observer in this dream, or were you participating?
You know what? That's a good question. It felt like I was observing.
Okay.
It didn't really feel like I was in the crowd, but
yeah.
I was actually watching what was going on around me.
Mm-hmm.
Not really nervousness, but a sense of urgency.
Mm-hmm.
Usually when you see something like that, you're pretty nervous.
Right.
But, I just felt a certain sense of urgency to either pray or go to Mass or something, that it just kind of clicked.
And receive communion.
Right.
So were these faces distinctive on the people, or were they faceless?
For me, I couldn't really recognize the faces. The only thing I could see was it was a crowd. It was a mass. It was
yeah.
a mass of people. And mm-hmm. so it wasn't just, a few people here and there. But I could tell they were people.
Right.
Yeah.
They were people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what about the people that were going into the building? Did they seem fearful or apathetic, uninterested? What was going on with them? Were they running away? Or?
Well, they were kind of, it was at a brisk, fast pace they were going into the building.
Mm-hmm.
you know, the people that were getting accepted into the, they were kind of more relaxed than those going into the building.
Okay.
That's the sense I was getting into it. You know, again, I couldn't really pinpoint the specifics, mm-hmm. but the only thing I felt within myself was a sense of urgency of, you know, prayer and something like that. So that, you know, the imagery was very vivid. As far as details concerned, mm-hmm. wasn't really too much detail, but it was mm-hmm. very vivid imagery. If
wow.
I can describe it.
So what is your, what can you share with the listening audience that they should get from what you've been, that what you feel God has been speaking to you about regarding this dream? What should they get from this dream?
Well,
what
I got from this dream was, this was something that just happened. You know, it wasn't a warning or anything like that. The only thing that I got from this dream is be prepared spiritually. Try to do the best you can as far as, you know, confession and mass. Make sure you're right spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, the dream happened. It looked like it was the start of a day.
Mm-hmm.
And it just happened, one of those things, like, you know, people on the way to work, and then all of a sudden it just happened without any warning. So with,
mm-hmm.
I think the underlying significance of the dream was, you never know the time or place, and you should always kind of live, you know, don't live in fear, just don't, you know, it's not fair. Just be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
Just be prepared.
And be the best that you can be.
Be the best human being that you can be. And then you'll know where you're going to go.
Oh, okay. Wow. Very good.
So that's what I got from the dream.
Okay. Wonderful. So you hear that, folks. You got to be vigilant. Be prepared. You know, get things right in your relationships with people, with relationships, especially relationships mm-hmm. in your family. And also with your friends and those that perceive you as their enemy, or you perceive as, you know, the people that you perceive as your enemy. There shouldn't be any enemies as far as Christians are concerned, but we can all be Goliaths from time to time with each other, and I think the Lord wants to settle that score once and for all, because you never know as things progress in life. And the times that we're living in, you never know what may happen. It sounds like, you know, it's the rapture to me, but, you know, we don't want to put a definition on this. But at some point, this may happen. And did you think, John? Did you think that as you were viewing this again, reviewing this in your awakening life, that one day it may happen, or it may happen on the news, or people may see it and observe it and witness it?
That's a good question. It seemed like it could happen at any time. Like I said, again, it goes back to that sense of urgency. I mean, just to get a sense of feeling, it's one of the first things I did when I woke mm-hmm. up is I literally, you know, started the day with just praying.
How did you feel? Did you feel like a power going on? Because sometimes when you observe something like that, if it's from
yeah.
the Holy Ghost, you feel this power surge going through your body.
Right. What I felt, honestly, to be honest, wasn't a power surge, but you know how right before you take a test, that feeling in your stomach, it was a gut check. That's the feeling that I got.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, be prepared, be ready, and then
like
the gut.
Like you really knew
right.
the absoluteness
right.
that it could happen, but you didn't
right.
know when it would happen.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. It's like one of those things you look at that you can't really make out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
When I observed it, you couldn't really make it out, but I had a feeling
mm-hmm.
of what this was about.
And can I just ask you a question now? I'm your mother, and you know that I love to read scripture and encourage other people to do that, but at the same time, I don't force people in my family, you know, if they
mm-hmm.
if they feel like they're not in that place. But do you read the scriptures all the time?
To be honest, Catholic upbringing, this is going to sound surprising. I go to church here and there. I try to, but to be honest, I really don't read the scripture too often.
But would you like to one day?
Oh, I definitely, yes. I as you grow up, you encounter situations and stuff like
mm-hmm.
that, that you're looking for guidance.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you encounter situations where you feel lost as a result of something that you thought was going one way but went another way. And then you trying to find your direction. And I think what happens is it all, you know, one of the things you need in life is faith. When everything doesn't go the way you thought it would, or, you know, the way you imagine it, all you can do is stay true to yourself, be prepared, and keep the faith. And eventually, you'll find that, and, you know, you'll find your direction.
Do you believe that you have a personal relationship with Jesus?
From time to time, when I'm going through some, you know, we all have our rough days, but I always find myself praying at night, and, I think that's why I get my strength and my faith. When things externally from the outside look like they're not going the way that idealistically that they should be going.
That you think they should go?
They should. That internal strength and something that's above and beyond yourself, that does help people get through it.
So prayer helps people get through it.
Yes.
And praying to Jesus?
Yes, praying to Jesus, praying to God. I feel, again, you need something above yourself, because, you know, like they say, man can't do it alone. So, you know, some people find it from organizations, but I think at the end of the day, you're by yourself with you and your thoughts.
And the Lord.
And the Lord, and you need some, maybe you need some intervention to get those thoughts organized, get right, so you wake up refreshed and stronger than the day before.
Very good. So, I have another question. I'm curious. How did they go up? How did those people go up in the sky? Were they?
One thing I noticed, they were going straight up. Wasn't anything that was like, you know, they weren't getting sucked in. They were kind of going in groups and stuff like that.
So they went up as groups, not individual, not one by one, as groups?
As groups. But the thing is...
Groups of what, 20 or 30 or 40? I mean, I'm curious. I mean...
Yeah, there was about, I think, I'd say between 10 and 20, around that. But
at a time.
Yeah, one thing I noticed is that the people that were scurrying on the... They was kind of scurrying and walking briskly, but the people that were getting... there wasn't too much activity going with them, but they kind of knew what was going on. That's one thing. They look like they weren't too nervous. They look like they knew what was going on. Like, you know, okay, this is happening. And boom.
We're just going to go with it.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. And then there was, you know,
something
so...
Something carried them out of the scene.
Yeah. So that's the best I can describe it. And it just, you know, all of a sudden it just
now,
happened.
What did you feel after you... I know you felt a sense of urgency, but if you were, like, among the crowd, did you feel like you were next? What did you... What was the...
The other coin of it is, I looked at this, and, you know, it took a while to do that, but in the back of my head, through growing up and, you know, reading the Bible course, I kind of had the knowledge. The knowledge was there to kind of, get a good perspective and perception of what was happening.
Yeah.
Like, I read about it before.
Where'd you read it?
Well, you know, you hear it, you hear about Revelations. You really can't, I mean, it wasn't, if you would have asked me to read the book of Revelations and ask what would happen was, I couldn't really draw it on a piece of paper, but I think that's what it was, if I can compare it to anything, that's how I would describe it. That's the closest thing I could actually describe it to. But the thing is, with the knowledge and the faith that, you know, I grew up with, you kind of can make out what was happening.
Well, I do know that, that in the book of Revelations, they don't have the rapture per se. They don't prescribe it like that.
Okay.
But they do say that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye.
Thessalonians chapter 4.
Yeah. What was that? What's Thessalonians chapter 4?
It's about the twinkling of an
eye. That we'd be changed and be like him in the twinkling of an eye. But what does that mean? Does it mean we get caught up like that? A lot of the Protestant... Protestant denominations, because we're all one in Jesus, they would say, or non-denominational, now it's non-denominational, they would say that they would consider that the rapture, like in the series Left Behind. But what is the negative part is that, you know, they go on to define who it would be and who it would not be, which church would be, and only the Father knows, only God knows. So, like you said, it's an individual basis, you know, so we all need to be ready.
Like I said, again, too, one thing I liked about the dream was that it wasn't catered to a specific There wasn't anybody. It was everybody was all together. There was no.
It was a unified event.
It was a unified event when I wanted to get across. So it wasn't like this group was Catholic. This group was Christian. Just based upon the faith and what I've learned, that's why I can depict it. But it was it was a unified event. There was no.
And it wasn't. It wasn't one over the other.
It wasn't one over the other.
Like you said, a group.
Yeah.
So it's something that. It seems like it's something that unity in Jesus would would draw. They were drawing upon the unity of Jesus, and when they got to a certain point, they were God.
Right.
It seemed like they were being lifted up. Were they worshiping?
Again, it was just like it was a normal day. People just walk in. They weren't.
But that maybe the hearts were pure.
Right. The only thing I can describe is that they knew what was going on and they weren't too startled.
Yeah. Wow. That's huge. That's really huge.
God likes to tell people things.
Yeah. So I just think, John, that God was just sharing with you his heart on this, and he wants you to be ready, and he wants you to tell everyone, especially everyone that, you know, is around you, to be ready when the time comes to have that conversation. I think God gave you a very valuable gift in that area when he gave you that dream. You know, you're 32 now, and you you also are in the Marines. You serve the country. Mm-hmm. So when the Lord does speak to vets, and he speaks, you know, especially, you know, if you're a soldier for the United States, you're a soldier also for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And you take notice. When soldiers get something, some orders or whatever, no matter how or where it comes from, you take notice, right?
It's part of the training. Yeah.
Especially when it's clear and direct.
Okay. Thank you very much for sharing this. All right.
Wasn't that interview inspiring? And didn't it position yourself into that place where you're wanting to desire more of God, and it's almost like that message that was given to my son, who, you know, it's not like me. Like, you know, some people would think and describe me as being fanatic, or my husband, because we just lovers of the Lord Jesus. No matter where we go, we he's there with us. We're there with him, and you know, we can walk into any situation, atmosphere, and bring the Lord with us. And people will know. They'll know that. That, you know, we're not going to shrink back, you know, and we're not ashamed of who we serve. We're not ashamed of our beloved bridegroom king, you know, because we're in love with him and he's in love with us. You know, I just want to say hello and may God bless you. This is Dr. Shirley for those who just came into the broadcast, and just want to let you know that. You know, in this edition of time, second edition of time and eternity, we're encompassing, a whole month of programming into one show. And the reason why we're doing that is that when we started broadcasting this particular, you know, edition of time and eternity, part two, what happened was, you know, life happened. I ended up in the hospital because of ventral hernia that I've had since August, and it was, you know, my intestines were strangulated, and something had to happen. That was December 3rd. But even prior to that, you know, we went on an interview, and what's coming up is that interview with my friend, who's the godmother of my youngest son, Joshua, John Pierre's younger brother, who's the one that is struggling with the challenges of autism, and we're, you know, but God is so much a part of his life. If you noticed in some of the Facebook pictures that we've uploaded, the hand of the Lord came out upon, you know, Josh and a couple of those pictures, and there is a bit major testimony as to how that came to be, but that would be for another broadcast. God says, even though we have, as a family and as individuals in the family, gone through a lot, could be because of bad choices, but they turned
know, they became our crosses. And as we offered them up to the Lord, his resurrection power came through very powerfully at times to let us know that, you know, we're not alone, that we're walking with him even in our sufferings, because his mercy triumphs in our sufferings, and as we and our faith gets built up and gets increased. Not that one should always choose, you know, make choices to have the intensity of these crosses. Lots of times when we don't have full knowledge of decisions that we are to make because of our upbringing, or because we just don't have the right mentors around us, spiritual mentors, that could make a positive impact spiritually in our life and in our walk, in our intimate walk with the Lord. What happens is, just because of the human condition, human nature, we may fall by the wayside. And I'm going to read a little bit about an article that I came across from AARP. It's the end of the year review, and it really gives a great synopsis of the baby boomer generation, which we're part of, you know, from 1950 on to 64, and what was actually accomplished that actually changed the face of mankind through our generation, and in the midst of our foibles and different things like that, and what actually came out of that, and it's so funny. You know, there are a lot of people who are always talking about the bad stuff, but we are such a peculiar generation that out of all the amishigots or stuff of our generation, it's almost like pure gold, like God is using that stuff of our generation, the amishigots, to bring out to isolate the impurity from what is pure, and because his hand is on it, the pure outweighs and outshines that which is impure. And for some reason, that is such a big thing in our generation, and it's something that we as a generation know that it's the hand of God. We have to know, because there are other things that, you know, and I'll read the article. You're gonna actually identify with it. And, you know, some of the things you can be like, why is she reading this on Faith Talks Live? But we're going to get into that place where out of that, on a pure side of things, God is like, you know, extrapolating and raising up intercessors that would bring us into that higher place, that would increase the spiritual water table, you know, of mankind. So, you know, I mean, in the scriptures, you go back to, you know, in the Old Testament, where the Joshua and Caleb were commissioned by Moses to go over to the Promised Land to scout out what was happening, and they came across, you know, a prostitute who let them over the wall, and but she became it was Rahab the prostitute. Because she was open to what God was doing in the up and coming generation, she received the benefits of that. You know, she hit these spies as they were searching out the land and finding out, you know, where the giants were, the Philistines, and what was going on, and you know, she would give them information and feedback and different things like that. And so, you know, and the Lord was able to use that. And if it wasn't for those spies, the nation of Israel would not have been, you know. So, anyways, so lots of things have happened since the initial opening of the broadcast. Time has gone by. You didn't even know it because of the miracle working power of editing technology, right? We opened up with Ordinary Love because Bono of U2 actually sends our, you know, or whoever they give permission to send out the latest either one.org to broadcasting agencies, broadcasting ministries or outreach or people, you know, that have a platform, a social media platform, a social justice platform, that you know, they, if you sign on and they check you out and they like what you do, that, you know, they send you, you know, updated posts of what's going on, you know, what new songs that have, you know, that YouTube has been inspired to produce and things like that. So there was a movie called it's a Mandela movie, and there was a song, a theme song that Bono of YouTube had composed called Ordinary Love. So we opened up with that, and as we did, we find out within 2 days of actually you know, editing this in our broadcast studio of WSCIRO, which is Sikh Christian Internet Radio Outreach of Greater Boston, Nelson Mandela passes away, a great leader of our time. And you know, he had such an influence upon the heart and mind of mankind, and such a social justice fervor in him that went beyond, you know, self. And even when he was in prison, all those years, you know, God was like molding his heart to be become the president, the leader of South Africa, the very place where apartheid had existed. I remember that word apartheid written on the chalkboards of Whitman Hanson Regional High School, and I was always trying to figure out, and it was associated with U.S. history and world history. That's what it was, world history. And I'm like, and that name always intrigued me. That, and I'm like, what is that? And it just stayed in the back of my mind. And then when all the, you know, when all the uprisings were happening, and was making the news, and then when there was a liberation that happened while I was attending Bridgewater State College, and talking to some international students from South Africa, I mean, I just couldn't, you know, and actually having dreams about being in South Africa and seeing the glory, you know, come upon the nation, and I'm not understanding even what the glory was at the time. It was, you know, and people from South Africa coming up to me and giving me hugs. And this isn't a dream. I was like, something's happened in South Africa. And then I find out, you know, that, you know, that the apartheid was no more, and, you know, it was an awesome thing. So, you know, it's like God is doing something. And so, anyways, so this is a special, we want to dedicate this show to the memorial in memory of Nelson Mandela and what he, and how God used him, you know, on this side of glory, and a place where he will occupy in heaven. Despite of what some people might think, I mean, you know, they said, oh, he's a communist or whatever. No, I really believe that he had strong leadership skills, that he was able to talk to anybody and bring a message that would, you know, challenge the heart of mankind in its obscurity, you know, in the obscurity of human existence in relation to these different topics associated with racism, and, you know, whether it be apartheid, whether it be, you know, discriminating on a minute level with anything, you know, anything that, you know, anything that brings bad fruit and stunts the growth of the average human being, spiritually and socially, and things like that. And he taught us, he showed us, and I wish I was more schooled in a lot of his writings, and maybe at one point I'll pick up one of his books and will you know, as the Holy Spirit leads me, and maybe share some with you in my in our future broadcasts. Okay, so, and December 10th was his actual. They actually celebrate his memorial, and he lies in state right now as I bring to you this introduction for what's happening for the rest of the show. And then, you know, we actually entered right into the state Thanksgiving season, and now we are in 4 weeks of Lent. And I mean, not Lent, I always say that, right around Advent. Advent, awaiting the birth of the rebirth of the Christ child in our hearts. Although Jesus came to the earth as a babe, you know, he was born in the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and descended among the dead, and ascended into heaven as he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, hearing all of our prayers, sending us the Holy Spirit, right, to bring us all into truth. It's his Spirit represented on earth. But in the meantime, you know, he is the King of Kings. He is the King of the nations. And, you know, my birthday was in November, and I love when God, you know, he always asks me, the Holy Spirit always asks me, like, what do you want for a present, you know? And I'm like, whatever you want to give me, Lord. And he's just so faithful to that. You know, I had, you know, he includes my husband in this. You know, we received some visions and, you know, about what God is doing, open vision, you know, and we were blessed with the ability to be able to see the angel of revelation. And I wrote about that right on my birthday on Facebook, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. I think there was one or two dreams that I'm going to share, I want to share a vision also from the summertime that pertains to now about the three visions, because we talked in this next segment. We're having an open discussion with the godmother of Joshua, Andrea, who's my prayer partner, who's been my prayer partner since the 80s, and since Joshua has been a baby, so over 20 years. And we talk about the divine will of God and a whole bunch of topics related to, you know, how God invades time and eternity and under what the conditions are, you know, under the condition of the spiritual condition of mankind, you know, which is stagnant, you know, at times without the Lord. But God doesn't, like, he loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us in our stagnation. And so that's the beauty of celebrating his life, death, and resurrection, and especially his birth in this time of Advent, because it's the way that the church or the body of Christ can come together in unity, all right, and in purpose and in the love of Christ to acknowledge his life in a greater way, and to understand the role of mankind in the life of Christ as the Lord comes to dwell among his people, and, you know, the mystery, the awesome mystery of this is that it doesn't go away when the holiday stops. It's an ongoing process. It's just the acknowledgement in time as eternity invades time, as heaven comes to the earth, you know? So, and whether you find yourself in season or out of season, God is always there. He's always among his people. Because the kingdom of God is within us. Okay? We started at the beginning of this broadcast also with my son's testimony, because I thought that was very important. The Lord had his finger on that about having to be ready. And that is actually the theme of Advent. You know, to be ready in anticipation, in urgency. Some people call him the second coming of Christ. Theologians are entitled, and, you know, they have described it as, you know, another Advent, you know, another coming Advent. So Advent is always, it can be also translated as expectancy. You know, it's kind of a pregnancy, right? You know, you're pregnant for like 9 months. A woman is pregnant for 9 months, sometimes 10, sometimes 11. According to John Paul Jackson, his mom was pregnant with him for 11 months. But so what happens is that, you know, in the expectant waiting time, things are being formed in us. Things are being formed for a rebirth or birth, you know, a greater birthing of something awesome, something wonderful, and something real, something glorious, something holy, you know, something pure. And so we are going to end this broadcast. It's a 3-hour Christmas special. We're going to combine all these, you know, seasons and events, and you can just see the tapestry unfold. It's going to be awesome. And so in a couple of minutes, we are going to go into my friend's living room, Andrea's living room in Tivoli, Rhode Island, where we had this awesome conversation. And I just happened to have my MP3 player with me. I'm like, you know, Andrea, I'm going to just put this on. It just feels like a show, and so we're going to go for it, you know. I love when the Lord works like that. And also, you know, since the beginning of this broadcast, we had, and I'm telling you, this is time and eternity. You know, it's so funny how even with technology, I really feel that social media real time is another kind of dimension of time in social media, because 30 years ago, we had to wait for the next allotment of time in man's time. But in real time, with computer technology, we could experience information from across the world in the span of 3 seconds, maybe even less than that, with some newer technology in the area of, I think, the Firefly technology or the fire. There's something with fire, the fire technology that's coming up. And the thing is, so I think it's here, but, you know, it's gradually going to, you know, hit the all the research clinics and the different things like that because of information that it can store. I'm kind of going all over the place, but some wonderful things are happening. I really feel this is very prophetic, and, you know, we need to be conscious and be aware prophetically of the time in which we are living. Don't look at the dark so much the darkness, but look at the light that's in front of you. This is for someone out there. Don't look at so much the darkness that's behind you, but look at the light that's in front of you. Look to where you're going with the light of Christ instead of looking to what has been left behind in the darkness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So the anniversary of Newtown happened, I believe it was today, actually. And right now, as I'm releasing this intro, continuation of the introduction, it just keeps going on and on and on, like eternity. We had just a lot of, you know, in this nation about a year ago faced an awful tragedy, which challenges those who are raising people with special needs, to especially the parents and those that school them, that look, when they're, you know, you got to be open to networking and coming around these vulnerable young people that somewhere along the line are out of control because of something that's not balanced within them. And so, you know, we really need we need, Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would raise up a people, you know, with keen prophetic insight as to how they can help these people. It's not enough to just rely on teachers and people that don't hear from the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit for you to just go and touch your people, and you know who they are because you are the Holy Spirit and what is in them. And Lord, we're asking that you would raise them up to be, you know, to provide solutions for these children, these young ones, the next generation that have these burdens that they themselves don't understand why they think the way they think, why, you know, they're acting the way that they don't want to act. Lord, it's the Paulian principle at work. But Lord, raise up the church in this hour to be the difference that makes a difference in these lives, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, and physically, in every way, so that God can get the glory. Amen. Amen. All right, so and then we're going to end this, you know, these next three wonderful hours that are life-changing. I always say that with all my shows, with all the shows that the Lord gives. It's actually the Lord's show. Where, you know, me and my husband will come in from time to time. And so, it, you know, I just love you guys. And, you know, I'm just wishing you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And I just want you to enjoy the rest of the broadcast, okay? God bless you. And enjoy. Yeah. Merry Christmas.
Seek the Lord, and you will find him. This is Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
A lot of people want to blame God.
Yeah. But like I said earlier in the introduction to this show, that God is omnipotent and he's omnipresent. So why are we, as even believers, so worried that our loved ones are not going to get it? Well, and we're going to come into the kingdom. We're going to be, you know, riding high with the Lord. And then all of a sudden, it's the overconsumption of fear. What I believe is that we when that happens, because the Lord doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but one, power, love, and a sound mind, like it says in 2 Timothy 1:7,
yes,
that we have to ask for an increase of faith so we can pray them into the kingdom. And,
right,
and so our prayers, when we get to that point, should be all about that. Because I think if we project our fears onto people, they're going to end up doing the thing that we feared that they would do.
Yeah, we can actually wish it into being.
Yes.
But talk it into being by what we say.
Exactly.
But, you know, I think a lot of people, when you talk about God, they're afraid to give their will to God because they're afraid they're going to have to change everything all at one time, and that's not true. All God is asking is permission to work with us, and it will be his grace.
Right.
Not us, mm-hmm, who does it.
Yeah, yeah.
And he definitely doesn't want to overload us.
No.
Because I remember having this experience where every time I was in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, this like battering ram was not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Like,
mm-hmm,
it was indicating that there was stuff behind it,
mm-hmm,
that needed to come out. And
yeah,
and I was attending the Miraculous Novena, the Miraculous Medal, and prayer and fasting, according to the calls of a prayer group pastor,
mm-hmm,
during the week during his homilies, calling the assembly to pray and fast more for the meeting, for the parish, and it had a positive, and then spending time in front of the Blessed Sacrament, it all culminated in a healing that happened at the prayer meeting, but it was like there was this final little knock on the door of people were experiencing it as an emotional bad attitude, and they called me on it, and that was just the knock. My heart needed to break open the door, and for quite a while, a lot of stuff came out, and I just kept giving it to God, just letting it flow, not hindering its flow out of all this hidden stuff that was inside of me, and just let it flow. But then it all came to a stop right before communion. right before communion started, it all came to an end. The healing, that flow of literally spiritual garbage just flowed out of me for like a couple of hours during the prayer meeting, during the early Catholic, you know, mass. And then right at the point where he was ready to distribute communion, it all came to a stop and I was able to receive communion.
Did you,
and I felt really cool.
Did you get the gift of tears?
They were, but my focus was on the confession. Yes, I let myself feel what it was that was flowing out of me and just the generalized, like, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Just claiming the forgiveness by saying forgive me. And you know, allowing myself to experience something. I didn't get a lot of great detail. It was more like just a healing of the psychological, spiritual self. More.
And the hindrance that, you know, that, you know, the weakness of your personality had in your spiritual walk with the Lord, you know, could be in the form of mortal sin, venial sin, avoidance, plugging into the wrong, you know, thought pattern or outlet, you know, and things like that. Andrea, you have something to say?
I do, but I kind of slipped my mind. So
okay, we'll get back to it.
Bring it back to me.
Yeah.
It was something that Jeff had said about, oh, forgive me, forgive me. God wants us to recognize that we are sinners, and we do need to ask for forgiveness, but we need to receive it, too. Most of the unforgiveness, a lot of times, is just toward ourselves, that we can't be forgiven. And that is a lie of the evil one, because he wants, because no sin is greater than God.
What about the belief that, you know, those who, young people who are associated with the different expressions of the New Age faith, like a New Age religion, I don't want to say faith, but it's, they are putting their faith into something other than God, through yoga, exactly. But I think it's always geared towards peace in a strange way, obtaining peace, but at the expense of saying that, you know, from what I've heard or read or heard other people's testimonies of their experiences, that there tends to be a push towards inner peace, but at the same time, they don't want to go overboard. They don't want to go overboard, but they're still getting caught up in something.
They're searching.
Yeah, and they're searching.
Many years ago, at least 20
And they're saying
ago.
That sin doesn't exist, but it does. That's
they don't
why
call it sin.
They don't call it sin. They call it karma. Bad karma. But there's something absolute about that is not forgiven. And the thing is, I think the difference between that is, you know, in Christianity is that through the blood of Jesus and his resurrection power, because he came back from the dead, there's power in his name, power in his blood, towards forgiveness.
Well, Father, tell me about 20 years ago. I always remember this. We had a prophecy that my people perished because of lack of knowledge.
Yes.
And we need, I believe, and I'm not knocking the church or anything, but I really think we should be talking more about the word sin.
Yeah.
They don't.
And the different various forms of sin, what can lead it, because some forms of sin can lead into the very rudiments of the occult slash New Age, you know.
That's the first commandment, which is idolatry.
Right.
Putting false gods before me.
Yeah.
And it doesn't necessarily have to be the occult. It could be anything. It could be
even the unforgiveness towards ourselves. Basically, idolatry against God, because it blocks us from God.
And it makes us a god. Mm-hmm. Like we're gods and we're not.
Yeah.
So we have to acknowledge that we need to ask. But then we can't concentrate too much on sin, because then we forget about
His forgiveness and his mercy.
Forget about his love and his mercy.
Yeah.
The joy of just being able to look out a window and see his creation.
I've been looking at creation more and more now since I can see God in creation. Even in a dog, with the qualities of a dog.
Right.
The patience.
Yeah.
The conditional love.
Yeah.
You know, so many others. And, right, Chrissy?
Well, we had talked about this, you know, prior to the mic being put on. We talked about how God is a God of creation. He created it all. He created the universe. He didn't sidestep anything, you know, and he allowed it to come into being at the at the utterance of his word, you know, the world was made, you know, and everything was put into place. And so what happens is that when we see the trees and everything, it's a beautiful creation of God. We need to give thanks, but we don't need to say that this is our God.
Well, Sheila, do you remember when we were kids at every Mass, the Sunday Mass, they began with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word.
Yep.
They don't do that in the Mass.
I think there's a lot of little things that were so important to me as a child, deeper in to faith. I mean, I had the guidance of my parents, but I believe they had the faith.
Yes.
But they also had a life and increasing family size and all this, so they weren't exactly able to discern and work on the deeper spirituality of each of the kids, just because there was too many of us.
One thing I want to thank God for is that I was born a Catholic, that my parents sent me to Catholic school, so I got teaching on the catechism. A lot of our youth today are not catechism, right, but that's the word.
And a lot of them haven't even read the new catechism.
Because
a lot of them have not even read the new catechism, which is actually a work of John Paul II's, and who's going to be a canonized saint at some point in the next couple of months. And you know, he was very notorious for, you know, integrating the Word of God and the teachings of the Baltimore Catechism that you're talking about, which is, you know, a work of absolute truth that the Catholics believe, you know, that have been derived from all the fathers of the faith and the scriptures.
Yeah. Some people want to deny tradition, but you can't, because we have tradition everywhere. We have tradition in families.
Yeah.
It's traditional. They say it's ritualistic. Actually, it's symbolic.
So what's your definition of tradition for you? What are the two parts of tradition that you have gleaned from your childhood and from the Baltimore Catechism, the spiritual as well as discipline? I mean, you know, talk more about how it's brought you closer to Jesus.
Well, the nuns.
Yeah, okay.
The nuns brought me closer to Jesus. Yeah. I was very fortunate. A lot of the nuns, I've had friends tell me that, they were mean and harsh. I think those nuns didn't have a vocation.
They probably weren't even supposed to be nuns.
Well, you'll be taking care of the rest of your life. Mm-hmm. And that's not what.
That was the wrong reason to get into the community.
That was equal in the men's religious orders too.
Right. Yeah.
But now now if you want to become religious, they have all sorts of psychological testing. Mm-hmm. Be sure it's really your vocation.
Oh, sure. Which is.
But I was blessed to have nuns of Saint Felix.
Yeah.
Which is similar to Saint Francis.
Mm-hmm. They were very spirit-filled.
They were Polish nuns. And I learned about God's love and mercy. And we talked about sin, but I did learn that when you confess, you're forgiven. It's a new start. Mm-hmm. I had one nun who taught me the little way of Saint Teresa. Her name was Sister Florette. And she used to say, anything you do, even if you pick up a pin off the floor with love,
it's prayer.
God, it's a prayer.
Yeah.
So I would go home for lunch every day, and I would go giving God all the trees and all the flowers.
And you weren't worshiping them either, right? But you know, I was. I had similar experiences. I grew up in the 60s, so you know, I was around 68 that I made my first communion, 67, 68. That was where the flower generation was out. And even the nuns, some of them, you know, they were hippie nuns, and they played their guitar, they wore flower dresses. And the priest that really made a difference was a Dominican priest from South America, Father King. He actually was American, but had a mission to Central America. And he was a missionary. That word, I just was like, what is missionary? And I just looked at the action, you know, and this is very, very holy. And then the nun, you know, who was my religious instructor, my, you know, CCD instructor, all I remember was she played the most beautiful, happy guitar Christian songs, and I just wanted to do what she did. And I wanted to wear the flower dress. I wanted to be, you know, holy. That was my version of holy. Playing guitar, tambourine. So I did all that when I got older.
people think that to be holy you have to be a nun or to become a saint, but actually God wants all of us.
Right. He wants to, they were worshiping. That's what I was after.
It's a declaration in the Constitution of the Church. It's a declaration. Mm-hmm. The first thing you read in the first section of the Catechism, mm-hmm. it says God calls all to be redeemed and all to be holy.
Yeah.
Now, and it's an it's an absolute use
of
the word.
Perfect, like your father's perfect.
When the Church uses that word "all" in a sentence, it means the entire population of the earth.
Past, present, and future.
So I think that there's a search definitely going on in the young people of today and in our generation, of course, that
they
but that's because there's so few leaders, so few people that want to grab a hold of truth in it, you know, as it's presented in Scripture, and they want to do it in this way and that way, and I think that people have to draw boundary lines within their spirit. You know, what they're not going to allow in, what is contrary to the Holy Spirit. Like some of these healing professions, you know, especially the alternative medicines that, you know, are willing to integrate with Western medicine, there is some elements that are trying to be hijacked. I see a hijacking going on from people that are really far, far, far east, and they just want to get, you know, they just want to get into that unsafe zone.
Satan has been a liar and a thief since the beginning. He's
And he's a counterfeit.
And Pilate, when Jesus was before Pilate, and he wanted Pilate to know the truth, and Pilate says, what is truth? But he didn't wait around to find out. He walked away. He didn't want to hear it.
But a lot of people don't want to hear truth because they have their own understanding, perception, based on maybe someone's imperfect way of living truth. So they look at that as a camouflage. The enemy uses it as a camouflage. So you wouldn't want to be a believer because this is what they do. But, you know, instead of, you know, understanding that there is a war between the flesh and the spirit, like it says in Ephesians, you know, 6, that we're not, what does Ephesians 6 talk about, Jeff, and about the principalities?
Well, it says to stand your ground first, and then...
What's the war, though? What's the war for it? Where is it?
Principality, powers, and the air. The airways. The airways are the media.
Yeah,
TV, radio.
So the war is not really actually the physical war that we see, although a lot of it manifests in different forms of wars and arguments, but that... The actual reality is that there is a war between the flesh and the spirit always going on in each person.
And where they're
focusing their antennas and their frequency. John Paul Jackson has a new show called Dreams and Mysteries, and he often talks about how, you know, the difference between psychics and believers, and how they plug into their frequencies and everything in the spiritual realm, and how, you know, the difference is that their psychic frequency is more of a lesser frequency, you know, because of the, you know, the principalities and rulers that are out there and the information that they get from. But the other, the believers focus on, you know, the frequency of the Holy Spirit. So where you get the you know, more pure form of prophetic, although it's not perfect because of what's going on in the individual. If the individual's heart is not right, if it's full of unforgiveness, then you, no matter what, where you are, no matter what frequency you attach to, you're not going to get a clear signal, you know, from the Holy Spirit. You know, from the spiritual realm, you know. So, Jeff.
Well, I wanted to go back to when you were talking about the philosophies of Reiki and stuff like that.
Yeah.
There's another element that they also seem to require is relevantism.
Relevantism.
You know, what's good for you, you discuss a contrary opinion or a view.
That's good for you, but not good for me.
Yeah, but
relative.
The truth for you may
it's
not
relative.
Be the truth for me, but
right.
So they just eliminated absolute truth by that statement.
There is
absolute truth, because if there wasn't absolute truth, this building wouldn't be staying together. All the elements that make this building would not be staying together. All the elements would not be holding this form is earth.
Would be the chair you're sitting in
would be could go to dust.
You'd be sitting on the floor.
Yeah. It'll
maybe,
be no floor.
Or maybe on the, ground.
I can tell you, when I was young, I got involved in horoscopes and Ouija boards, and I read cards, and it does have a bad effect, because I went through, you could call it personal hell, getting involved with that, especially the Ouija board. But I, for some reason, I always said a prayer to the Holy Spirit before I did that.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened was, like, I was really, psychologically, I was hearing voices, I was depressed, and that all came from that. And I renounced it all, went to confession, I renounced it all, and then things, you know, I started getting better. But there is, any youth who may be listening to this or anyone practicing these things, please stop, ask God to forgive you and renounce it and go to confession and get right with God, because there really are spiritual powers.
And it can ruin their life. It can ruin their... And it ruined their eternal destination. You know what I mean?
Correct.
Yeah. And to see them.
To reach the state that God wants them to reach, of holiness. And he just wanted
to
be holy. As far as perfection goes, only God can perfect in us.
That's right.
We can't perfect ourselves.
We cannot.
But
we don't have that power.
But we can say fiat. We can say yes, like Mary.
We can say yes. We can say, we can become obedient to his will.
Yes.
The divine will that we were talking about. Yeah.
Now, I had one experience. That I had was when I went to, I felt like I was having a nervous breakdown, so I admitted I admitted myself to St. Elizabeth's Hospital, and there was this, I took all my prayer books with me, because, you know, I listened to prayer and everything with me, got to have something to read, I didn't know what it was going to hold, and there was this one lady, we're not supposed to come into each other's rooms, but she came and stood at the door, and I had all my books spread on the bed, and I said to her, I said, why don't you, take a few of these. I've read them. I can't possibly read all of them all over again.
Yeah.
So I have to take what you want. So she took about four books. She came back within half an hour, and she said, Andrea, she says, I was praying that book, praying the prayers in this book, and I felt something lifted.
Yeah.
And Steve, the gentleman that I worked with at St. Vincent de Paul, said that I may have saved her soul. Well, God saved her soul.
Wow.
But giving her that prayer book. Prayer is what delivered her.
Right. Prayer in our intimate walk with the Lord is what, you know, can keep us out of a lot of harm's way.
But there's also a very fine line between the spirit and the mind. And
the battle is in the mind.
And
yeah.
People don't realize that some of what's influenced our mind can be our physicality issues with our brain, or the physical and a spiritual finger pressing its influence into our thought life.
Yeah.
So you have to kind of look at both. Some people take it to an extreme and think it's just the physical, the birth defect of the brain influences on our heart and mind. But sometimes it can be spirit alone, but most of the time it's a mix of spirit and physical.
And physical. Oh, I believe it affects the physical, definitely.
Yeah. Andrea, you had shared about when you were in a hospital this last time, and it was a Catholic hospital, and there were, you thought maybe somebody was doing Reiki, through a massage on you. How did you feel?
Well, I didn't. Oh,
you didn't know. You were suspicious.
This nurse asked me if I wanted a massage,
mm-hmm.
and I said sure, back massage. You know, mm-hmm. they feel good. But when she put her hands on me, all I could feel was like there was a boy, like there was a corpse.
Yeah.
There was like she was almost like a zombie.
Wow. Yeah.
It was horrible. It was a horrible feeling of death and nothingness there.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just like she was not in grace.
Right.
And you could feel it.
Yes,
you
yes.
could actually feel it in her touch.
Yeah, yeah.
And I had that experience. And then I just prayed for her.
Yeah.
You know, but I didn't let her do it too long.
And that was because you had developed a relationship with the Lord through prayer, you know, and you have a ministry of the Holy Spirit because of the virtue of your baptism, and you're growing daily in your walk because you read the Word when you can.
As a matter of fact, when she did, you know how nurses and doctors, they have that healing touch when they touch you, that genuine sympathy and sincerity.
Mm-hmm.
There was nothing like that in her.
It was like an emptiness.
It was like an empty vessel.
Yeah. I find that...
And it was disgusting.
Yeah, I find that there is two things that happen, you know, for those who give themselves over to all these, you know, certain degrees of Reiki Reiki, that really entrench themselves in it, that there is something in them that is lusting for the life force of another. You know what I mean? So they don't have it, they reach a point where they're giving it away. Because they even said, "Well, I'm giving you my, whatever." This is what I'm hearing out there. And that at the same time, something, when there's a subtraction, there needs to be a filling, and because they're not getting constantly infilled by the Holy Spirit, in a corporate gathering or in legitimate release of and uniting of worship and things like that under the mantle of Jesus, under His blood, it gets a little bit messy. So that your the person's soul is like thirsty and it's dry, and so it starts craving other people's energy.
No grace.
And there's no grace.
And it's like death.
Yeah.
Yeah, that same thing about that touch from the
touch.
Practitioner.
Yeah.
I can't explain it, but I wanted to get her hands off me. She just felt like... Yeah. The nurse, usually a doctor and nurse have that.
They
touch.
Have that, yeah.
And she, it was like a corpse.
Yeah, because like what they opened themselves up.
There was nothing there.
Yeah, so tell me more about what you've been reading, about what it is that, Reiki people that get themselves involved in Reiki do, and at the same time, why is it very dangerous for even people that they're maybe walking, in the Lord, but they can't discern, they don't have the discernment to discern where, they're getting their, power release and where then the release of the Holy Spirit. They can't discern that, but.
It's in the mind because we have to put on the mind of Christ, like you said.
It's in the heart too. A transformed heart in the Lord.
In the heart and Reiki is just like I think it's like another spirit that would take over.
Well, because they chant in order for them to get their power, they do channel. A lot of those they become mediums and they channel.
Very dangerous.
And so when,
all those things.
And
God does not want.
Seek the Lord, and you will find Him. This is Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
And God does not want us to know the future. He wants us to trust that He'll take care of us.
And if He does, He'll give us glimpses through the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know what I mean? But He wants to build on that trust.
Right.
We don't need to know everything.
Exactly. And it's not really a trust because I don't see horror movies, but I see enough of the advertisements to know that a good number of them play with, they set people, the storyline set people up.
Mm-hmm.
Playing with Ouija boards.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Like Omen was
one
of them.
Yeah.
I think some of the other ones on that same
vein. I changed
vein.
It down as soon as I started doing anything like that.
But the thing is, it's like...
You can't watch commercials these days.
But after seeing... but they've convinced themselves it's not real.
Mm-hmm.
But then they go and do it anyway. If it's not real, why bother?
Yeah.
If it's not believable, why
It's a deceptive spirit in the second heaven, whisper into their ear and the ear gate. And manifest and do deception to the eye gate to make it look like it's real.
This can't hurt you.
Yeah.
It's nothing but a act.
Don't listen to what anybody else says. It's okay. And, that all that seduction.
Seductive
this is what brings the people
definitely
in.
Definitely a spirit of seduction and deceit.
Yeah.
Untruth.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And it feeds, it seems that people, when they plug into that realm, that it seems that at some point may manifest in the form of lust and then they lust for other things.
Well, it begins in the mind.
Yeah.
It's been said that the thoughts become actions.
Right.
Especially if you entertain them.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to keep our mind closed, except open to Jesus, put on the mind of Christ.
Yeah. And what does the enemy say? It says even in the prophetic word that from Daniel through Ezekiel through Ephesians, I think mainly in Daniel, it says that the Antichrist wants to set himself up in the temple and to be honored and to be worshipped, and to stand as an abomination in the holy place. And in this day and age, a holy place, if you're a baptized believer, is our we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us through baptism. So, you know, the deception would come to, like, let me in, I'm fine, you'll know all things. God wants you to know the future. You know, you'll be a superhuman, you know, and, you know.
Have you noticed that?
You'll have the world at your hands. Yeah.
When you watch TV, there's all these ads on TV promises.
Yeah.
But have you, lately I've noticed when I watch TV, if I change it to, I like the meat station, they have all your classes.
Yeah.
If I watch those, some of the things even in those movies were already.
Yeah. They're already planned.
We didn't recognize them because we were kids. And kids are innocent.
Right.
So God,
and we didn't have the proper spiritual authority to teach us that, you know, what's good and what's evil.
But it has a hypnotizing effect.
Yeah.
I've seen the kids watch the TV and they're like, even the video games, and they can't hear you.
Yeah.
They're just focused on, you know,
that's right.
Their attention is focused on what those games are.
Yeah.
And as far as I'm concerned, I don't like my grandkids playing with them. But they do watch which ones they watch.
Yeah,
And they have parental control. They only have basic TV. They don't let them watch. Mm. They only let them watch a certain amount of TV every day.
And they have a grandmother that prays for you. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, prays
for
them.
Maybe they pray for them.
Yeah, they probably pray for you. Yeah. You just never know.
I do pray for them.
Yeah.
I pray for everybody.
Yeah. I mean, I when I was a lot younger and I was searching before the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart, it seemed like everything that I was, drawn towards, it was like nobody wasn't drawn towards things, and then when I started having bad experiences with them, it kind of pushed me back off my timeline that the Lord had me going on by like 10 years, you know, and nothing was going right because of what
mine
I was plugging
even,
into.
Mine was even longer than that.
Yeah.
It was a long time.
And then the choices, it affected the choices that I was making because I was making it based on surely power, self power, and not all the way based on the Lord,
All these self-help books.
Yeah.
You know, my one friend,
mm-hmm.
I've told her a number of times about horoscopes, and every time she comes into my presence, she'll say, what is your horoscope to somebody?
Mm-hmm.
What sign were you born mm-hmm. under? And I tell her I was born under the sign
of the cross. Amen.
But even after having told her that.
You told me to say that, too. But I remember when somebody comes up to you, you were coaching me in the early days. You're like, somebody comes up to you and they say, what is your sign? Don't say what your horoscope is. Say that you're the sign of the cross. I remember we were right in front of the Blessed Sacrament when you were telling me. I thought that was so fun. I'm like, yeah, we're going to use that. That's good. That's good.
I live under the elms of woods.
Yeah. There's the New Age people who, they're like, oh, the wood.
Oh,
the wood of what? The wood of Christ.
As a matter of fact, knocking on wood.
Yeah.
It actually came from knocking on the cross of Christ.
Wow. See? Yeah. Yeah, so that's a Christian term in itself.
Well, it's kind of like, I don't know, it's not unchristian, but
mm-hmm.
it came from that. I'm sure it was a more reverential thing at the time.
Oh, sure.
Than it is today. But,
he's not there. Let's see. Are you there? Come down.
I have a story about Ephesians 6. I was, in my searching days, I wanted to read all the books, because I was in psychology, I was coming out of the area of psychology, and I wanted to know about the mind of man, the spirit of man, what makes man tick, and then of course I was kind of skirting, like everybody else, the sin issue, because I was living in sin. I had kids out of wedlock, and all this wonderful thing, all these things, but I always had a desire to get back on track, so I was always like, I was reading the different Eastern churches. I really wanted to get. I just really wanted a relationship with Jesus, and I wanted to receive the Eucharist worthily. How can I get to that? I'm making all these choices. So I trusted the Lord enough to know that Lord, here's my life. Meantime, I'm going to read this book. And I said, and while you're at it, Lord, bring me a good Bible that I can understand without the these and the thous.
It all comes down to desire.
Yeah, right.
And what we can do,
and
I think I've read this in a Divine World booklet. Desire, you can actually say, I desire to receive you, Jesus, with your very own desire.
Yes, yes.
So So
you can't go wrong with that.
Can't go wrong with that.
Yeah. So I was reading one of the books that I got at the chapel. They were still getting rid of all these books. And no, it was one of those. I read that one too, but I'm like, oh, he shouldn't have. She shouldn't have went overboard with the Taoist. She should have just remained Thomas Merton as a Jesuit and just, you know, said, well, gee, you know, center prayer, Jesus center prayer is good enough for me. You know, but he had to go everywhere else. But no, it wasn't Thomas Merton. I got one of those books, but it wasn't that book. But it was the other book. It was a real big, thick book. I was into thick books at the time. And it was the Bhagavad Gita, you know. And I was reading it. It was at the chapel. I couldn't believe it. Like, it's at the chapel. Because at one point I thought the other books I was reading, I had to go get them at the other bookstores, you know, in Cambridge and stuff like that. And so I'm like, these are kind of like really far out books. I said, I'd be better off going to a spiritual bookstore in the church.
There were a lot of books when I was back in Florida in the chapel in the library that one church. I can't remember the name of the church today.
Yeah, yeah.
But it had all the occult books and everything in that.
Yeah.
Well, we kind of got rid of them.
Yeah.
But I'm wondering to myself now when I'm thinking back at it, well, maybe I shouldn't have, because maybe if they, people needed the knowledge, they would know what they were coming up against. But
especially those with ministries of exorcism.
So what happened was...
It was only a few, but...
But they're not... Personally, I wouldn't keep them in an available space like a library. I'd put them in a locked cabinet or a locked
Right, and it disturbed me that they were in a Catholic...
No, it should, because they shouldn't be that accessible.
Yeah.
If they're tools for people who are discerning the presence of wickedness in...
And that's what I was doing. I was trying to search for why men get so evil. And what does this religion say? How do they handle it in here and there? So I was actually on a journey with those books, but I really longed for the scriptures. I'm like, when am I going to put these things down and get right with the Lord through the scriptures? That's where I was. So as I'm reading the Bhagavad Gita, I'm looking at all these blue people.
I don't know what that is.
It's a book that Buddhists read. It's like their Bible, you know. It's not even, it's their scriptures, you know. They're
pagan.
They're pagan holy scriptures. So I'm looking, I'm reading, I'm like, all right. I'm trying to find out where is the thread of Christianity that is allowing this book to be as a chapel.
We burned
it. Yeah, so I was reading in it, and I got to this language that I really couldn't understand. It was Ayurveda. And I'm like, oh, gee. I'm like, I was into languages at the time. I'm like, is this like Hebrew? I was always all about me and Hebrew. I'm like, I wonder where I can learn this. And I put that in the back of my mind. And so I'm reading, I've seen all these blue people, and they were demigods, which are demons. And so I'm thinking, I'm not getting peace. I wasn't getting peace reading those. It was very colorful.
Hollywood calls themselves demigods.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. So I'm like, I'm looking through this colorful book of all these blue people, green people, people with pearl, things in the middle of their head, the ruby stuff. And that was what drew me, is the color of that book. So we are drawn by color, so the enemy may use that too, although the, in the spiritual realm.
My son said eating cigarettes, he's drawn to the Winston because of the package.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a package. And
the color psychology.
Yeah. So I'm looking through this book, and I'm like, man, maybe I should read. And I couldn't find this language. And so what happened was, all of a sudden this still small voice, somebody at one of the meetings gives me the prayer book, the Bible, the Way, big, thick book. I was in a thick book then. And there was no season 1000 book. It was called The Way. I was like,
oh yes, that's the Bible.
Yeah, right, that is. It was blue, white. It was very colorful.
Yeah. the name of it.
Yeah, The Way. And all these people on it, they were all loving each other. And I'm like, wow, that's a different book than the other thing that I'm reading. So the Lord was, really wooing me, and I'm reading the word front to cover. I'm understanding it because it was in my language. It was in modern language, and I'm reading. I get to Ephesians 6. And he says, because he kept saying, this is when my spirit was starting to open, because I was going through the charismatic renewal, read Ephesians 6. I'm like, what? I read this paragraph, full of a lot of ammunition in Ephesians 6, and it says, it tells me about the struggles, it tells me about the different, you know, levels of heaven, and, you know, and the prince of the airways, how Satan is the prince of the airways,
right,
seeking to devour, and so the Lord is saying, and I'm like, so why do you want to know, let me know about the principalities, and the rulers and the world, the darkness and authorities? Goes, because the book that you felt that you had to read, all those demigods are those principalities. I'm like, oh. And I wanted to read the language, but I'm like, what about your language, Lord? What is your language? So I kept asking the prayer meeting about the language. They said, you got to go to Life and Spirit Seminar to learn the language. It was tongues. It was... Go ahead.
I owe I gotta give my credit to my dad.
Yeah.
He would always tell me, I remember his name, Andrea, never treat anybody the way you would want to be treated.
Exactly.
And
yeah.
I kind of live by that.
Yeah.
I still do.
Yeah.
You know, I fight with that sometimes, because sometimes I really don't want to forgive something.
Yeah.
I really want them to get clouded.
Sometimes you really
want
to.
I want to do it myself.
But I did notice, I did make a comparison when I was reading that book, that I'm like, the Buddhists come so close to the Catholic Church. That's why a lot of people lean towards it, because they do have a baptism. They do believe in that. They do believe in cleansing of yourself. But unto who is the question? And they do believe in, you know, purifying your soul. But it's, you know, but the karma is different. They believe in reincarnation. We don't. So there's a lot of things that, you know, we believe that once we have eternal life, we have it. We don't come back as a tree. We don't come back as a, a dog or cat.
A willow tree.
We don't come back as those things. Mm-hmm. You know, because we believe that when we receive Jesus, he died for us, we're going to have everlasting life.
And if I had any stay with it, I wouldn't become the lowest form of life and come back.
Oh, no.
I'd rather ask to be...
I was reading a book one time that I had gotten in the church.
Yeah.
It was, you know, the vestibules before you go into the church.
Yeah.
And it was about reincarnation, but they talked about the souls in purgatory.
Yeah.
And they talked that about that, like being reincarnation. And I said to myself, that doesn't sound right.
Right. So, yeah, so holy souls in purgatory.
They're there for
purgation to everlasting life and not going to become a rock or a plant or anybody else.
When I come across something like that, I take it home and throw it out.
Yeah.
If it's possible.
I do a lot of those things.
Like, in a library, it's not quite as possible.
Well, I burned my books.
A literature desk.
I burned them.
A desk of literature, free literature people are putting out there all together.
Oh, I go through those all the time. Yeah. And how many of those dream feathers did the Indians have?
Oh, the
dream catchers.
But the thing is, you don't want your dreams to be caught, because God would speak through dreams, like it says in Daniel, and give you the road work for your life, the destiny and calling, and work out some things spiritually. So we should consecrate our dreams and sleep to the Lord. You know, and John Paul talks about that.
I have to take it a step further. I have to ask to remember.
Yeah, we have to ask to remember, but He'll still our dreams, but He'll still the instructions in our heart.
I have to remember my dreams
if
I don't remember them.
Well, one morning I woke up and Shirley heard me say, help me remember. Because we're dialoguing as I'm waking up, and he said, help me remember. And it was a symbolic message, but it was very important.
I wake up for a while there. I haven't recently, but I was waking up to, we've only just begun.
Yeah. Don't you love that? I like when he sings certain phrases of songs in your spirit, and then you're singing with him, you think you're in a concert hall, and then you wake up, you're like, did you hear me? I asked Jeff, did you hear me sing? He goes, no. I said, oh, that's such a good song.
One day in recent weeks, I just started singing about the tree, singing the tree of the cross.
Yeah.
And harmonized with the song, and she says, whoa!
Yeah, I remember that. Yeah. So God, you know, following the Lord, for those who just came upon this broadcast, is a wonderful thing. But there's a lot of deceptions out there, and a lot of voices, and, you know, and a lot of noise, spiritual noise. There are also, you know, agents of the enemy, I'm talking in the airwaves, that want to influence people to the point that, you know, he wants to call them really away from this earth. you know, through astral projection, and people get that mixed up with translation, like the, you know, Philip, tell us about that. You know, that story, that little bit of story.
Oh, well, in the Bible, I guess it was Paul had
Philip.
Philip.
Oh,
yeah.
Philip.
Yeah.
He was walking the roadway and he had seen a eunuch.
In the spirit.
In the spirit. And he was.
Translated.
He was driving a wagon or whatever they drove in those days.
And he went right, the wagon and all.
The Holy Spirit took him right into the wagon.
Yeah.
And he explained to the eunuch about salvation and Jesus and everything.
Yeah.
And after he was baptized, the Spirit took him back. He just came back to where he.
Yeah, and that's
and
what
the Spirit will do that.
But we don't have to will it. We just in our surrender to the Lord. The Lord, you know, especially when we're God wills when we have a relationship with Jesus. And I believe that this is what the other side, you know, is missing. They're thinking they have to do it in their own power.
I'm not too sure what a eunuch is. Is that
eunuch is someone who is a male that has been
either castrated or sterilized
because he's in the king's court.
Well, they could have been through birth,
the
eunuch.
No, but one of the that's in Christianity, but in the real world around Philip, what he understood it as is that a male and the servant of a king would be castrated, so he could not
make love to the queen.
Well, the queen or any of
the concubines.
And therefore create a prince that he could make claims against the head. For the ruling king.
For the kingdom, yeah.
So it was kind of like a security method to protect the kingdom.
But see, with us, we know Jesus is the king. He's the king and ruler of the universe in our lives and savior. But the thing about his kingdom is that it says that when he comes back the second time, one of the disciples asked, "Well, would they be marrying in the kingdom? Will there be neither marrying nor giving in marriage? Because we'd be in a more purified state, and we wouldn't need those things, right?
Yeah.
You know, because we would have the Lamb. We would be.
It would be a different kind of marriage.
Yeah, marriage.
We have an espousal with Jesus, but it's not in the way the world thinks of it.
Exactly.
Espousal between, you know.
Yeah.
But I was going to say something about my friend had, but I forgot what it was. Just comes back to me. I'll let you know.
It's just a wonder how God wants to work with us if we'll let Him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, half of it is, will you let Him?
Well, that's right. Just saying yes to Him, saying more.
Like,
you want to do it. I just need my permission to do it. That's all you have to do. You don't have to do anything special. God will take
you. Yeah, you don't have to make all kinds of speeches before the throne,
you know,
advocating for yourself.
I was at a healing seminar, and the Lord put on me, there was a lesson, and then there was some quiet prayer time. And in that prayer time, the Lord said, "I want you to forgive."
Mm-hmm.
Thing is, I knew exactly who he was talking about. I didn't even have to ask. It came like this. And I said, no.
Your father?
No. Or somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
And I just said no.
Mm-hmm.
And he kept pressing it in gently, like God always does. And I said, no way in hell. I said that to the Lord.
But he's so loving. What did he say?
He let my environment speak to me, because this was in Pat and Norma's kitchen.
Mm-hmm.
The overflow of the seminar and flowing into the kitchen in there.
It was already on a consecrated land.
during the meditation time before the break, I'm looking at the refrigerator and there's a cross, right, magnetic cross right on the refrigerator, and it's like, couldn't escape it. Started crying and saying, Lord, I'm so sorry for holding this against him all this time. And I knew exactly who it was.
Mm-hmm.
Someone who caused me great pain when I was a child.
So it sounds like we're...
And usually it doesn't come from the childhood.
So
I was free enough to say, God didn't slam dunk me or force me into accepting his request to...
Or else.
See, turn towards people.
Right, he doesn't do that. Yeah.
But he still left my free will intact.
Mm-hmm.
And people think that just because you have brokenness from your emotional disability of your physical nature or mm-hmm. brokenness from situational events mm-hmm. that you don't have to get over it. And sometimes you can.
But you know, you lose your free will and you imprison your free will if you give into these areas where you become a hostage.
You know, there's a lot of you're right about it, Shirley. There's a lot of misconception about forgetting. It's an act of the will.
Mm-hmm.
If you say, I like to say, Jesus, I forgive them with the forgiveness you gave us
mm-hmm.
on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And St. Stephen, Lord, do not hold this against him when he was being stoned to death.
Mm-hmm.
That's an act of the will. As far as the feelings and the emotions and everything mm-hmm. else, they still need to be healed.
Yeah.
But if you've said, I forgive them, they are forgiven.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's an act of the will. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people think you have to feel forgiveness. And
mm-hmm.
you don't.
No.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need to.
No, but
we don't go on feelings.
But eventually, we will.
Eventually.
Yeah.
I mean,
when we mature in Christ, we'll get the feelings.
Heal
See,
another thing is that people think our forgiveness of others is actually 100% for the other person, but it's not, because okay, the non-forgiven caused a problem for you, and you're living in a choice. Therefore, for that choice, you will be accountable unless you resolve it.
Right.
Now, you don't have to like what the person did. You don't have to even relate to that person. Once you break free of that unforgiveness,
mm-hmm.
you don't even have to ever have a contact or whatever with that person ever again, if that's what you want. But you have to break through that unforgiveness. Not for their sake. They're not off the hook with God. They're not off the hook with God. And if they persist in their life with that, then their final end will be in God's hands. And, you know, you'll never...
I just say, Lord, you handle him.
that's the best kind of prayer.
You feel much better job than
you know what? That is his job that we think that he will do. We think he'll do what we want him to do, but... It'd be much more merciful. And we're like, why did you have so much mercy? Because he's God.
It's just like the parable in the book with Purgatory of the Harvest.
Yes.
The Harvest that came to me just now. And the other people were jealous because of what God, the people who came in last and only worked an hour while they worked 9 hours,
mm-hmm.
got the same pay. And Jesus had said, well, do I not have the right to pay as I wish, since I am the, you know, owner of the
vineyard.
I'm kind of paraphrasing. I'm not exactly.
No, but I know where it's from.
You're doing a good show. And before we did the show, she was like, well, what are we going to talk about? I was like, just be yourself, Andrea. We're all family. We're all in this together. Yeah. Having a wonderful conversation about our Heavenly Father. So we're coming to the close. Is there anything else anybody wants to say about this before we go to the next phase?
I would just say that I would pray and wish for everyone that God would open his heart to everybody
mm-hmm.
and that he would give them all the best blessings that he has.
Amen.
Today.
Amen.
I wish that for everybody.
Amen.
Seek the Lord and you will find him. This is Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO. Boston, Massachusetts.
You have my heart. I give it all to you. I give it all to you. You have my love. You have my heart. I give it all to you. I give it all to you. You have my love. You have my heart. I give it all to you. I give it all to you.
Hello, this is Dr. Shirley. I just want to thank you for coming to Faith Talk Live Prayer and really, just being part of our family and being part of our audience. The last hour, at the bottom of the hour, we are going to bring to you a very special, intimate moment in the life of Mary when she conceived of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to read some passages from Luke and just meditate. But before then, I don't know if all of you have been watching Daystar, but on Wednesdays and Thursday nights at 9:30 Eastern Standard Time and 10:30, I think it's Mountain Time, John Paul Jackson, who many of you know, you've come to WSTKI-TV, you've watched a lot of his videos, actually. He has a new program called Dreams and Mysteries, and it airs Pride Time on Daystar. And we are going to go into a promo specifically made for radio, and it'll be in about 9 minutes, and you're just going to get an idea and understand as to what Dreams and Mysteries is all about. Based on what we've been talking about in my previous discussion at the beginning of the show with a friend of the family and godmother to my son Joshua, Andrea, I just felt it was just fitting, because we did mention John Paul Jackson in that conversation, that it was just fitting to find out who the man is and what is the call of God in his life and in this hour of salvation history. And just what are the mysteries of God? Okay, so without further ado, we're going to go into this promo. And again, you could probably go right to streamsministries.com and click on, in this search bar on their website, just type in Dreams and Mysteries. That'll come up and that'll bring you right to the show. So, you know, they have an archive of all their shows that they've ever done and that they are going to continue to do. So I just want you to sit back, relax, all right, and take a couple of friends and let them know what's happening. And we just want to promote, you know, what God's doing in people's ministries. We really believe that when the hand of God is moving, no matter who he uses, you know, we're obligated, just by Christian and brotherly and sisterly love, to, you know, promote these men and women of God that have something to say. So enjoy what John Paul Jackson has to say and what others are saying about dreams and mysteries. Okay, and then we will go into the incarnation mystery, the incarnation of Christ, the one that began this whole thing. All right, God bless you. Love you. Bye-bye.
Seek the Lord, and you will find him. This is Seek, Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
Just got done on this shoot, so how'd it go?
Oh, I think it was fantastic. Fantastic. On my part, I think there was things that were harder than I thought and things that were easier than I thought. And the things that were harder than I thought weren't impossible, but they were unexpected, but turned out really, really good. So I'm very happy with how everything turned out. I can't wait to see it all put together.
So, dreams and mysteries, where did the idea for the show come from?
Oh, I think it, on one hand, it took a second to come up with. On the other hand, it took 40 years to come up with.
We didn't want to do anything like the models that have been set up. And we wanted to have something that I have lots of friends that don't go to church, you know, lots of friends, you know, through Facebook, lots of friends that I feel like the show that we put together, I could send them to, and they would be touched.
Everything that I've done has been kind of mysterious. You know, you talk about prophetic ministry, that's mysteries. You're taking something that doesn't exist and putting it into form that does. You're explaining things a lot of people don't understand. So when you talk about dreams, you're doing that. A dream is a major mystery in people's lives. Until it's understood, it's a mystery. And the difficulty is that until it's understood, you can't do anything with it. It just remains something that happened to you. But when you start understanding it, that's when you can do something with it. So it's not just mysteries on their own, but dreams are mysteries, and I want to help people understand the principles of dream interpretation, as well as the principles of other mysteries in the Bible, like the principles of one of our programs is on justice. And most people that I talk to are shocked. They had no clue that they could ask God for justice, or that the enemy has hit them in a certain way that's illegal and an intrusion into their life.
We're very happy to be working with John Paul and Michael and the whole team at Streams. They've given us a lot of creative freedom.
It's been a great collaboration.
Yeah.
Just the two teams coming together. I felt like they had a vision, and I felt we kind of came alongside them and helped them kind of execute that vision.
So who would you say this program is for? Who's your target audience?
Anybody who wants to know more about the ways of God. Because what, in the end, we could sum it up, the mysteries teach us the ways of God. And they're not always easy to recognize. So I want to teach people the ways of God, because if we learn the ways of God, we can know God more.
Everything that you see on TV, in reality shows, is the counterfeit of what's true, what we believe is true. And I think John Paul says it like this, some of the time the church is scratching people where they're not itching. And when you scratch somebody where they're not itching, it's actually more of it annoys them. It doesn't satisfy them, it annoys them. And so we're trying to scratch people where they're itching. They're interested in the supernatural. We want to bring the supernatural to them and show them this is what the Bible says about it, and this is actually how it plays out. And so a lot of our shows, we want to have actual demonstrations. We want to teach them through physical things that John Paul is doing on the set, you know, as teaching tools.
We all watch television and we enjoy it, and I think we're just trying to make something that's on that level, something that we see, that we enjoy, that engages us. And, you know, to be able to do that, it takes different equipment than what you're used to using. We're trying to use a camera that's cutting edge. We're trying to use equipment that's cutting edge, mixing equipment, the best mics, dollies that are used for feature films. All these different things we're using just to get the best possible quality out of the project that we can.
And it's not cheap. It comes at a high cost. And I mean, the camera that we're working with to shoot the show is the same camera that has been shot to the most recent films have been The Wizard of Oz, the new Wizard of Oz,
The Hobbit
42. It's the new wave of technology in the film industry.
With the success of the Bible series, maybe with the infusion of Christian media in the mainstream, the way that we shoot this program, the way John Paul is, we might get a foot through the door, and then that opens up so much, because we're not on a Christian TV station only, we're in mainstream. And his messages play out to mainstream.
Love the set. You guys didn't do that, though, but it certainly helped you out, right?
Yeah, we had a little bit of input on it. Had a little bit of input on the set, and then part of our team came in and helped decorate it. Streams had some wonderful people gathering a lot of stuff. That set was a lot of work to populate that set.
Yeah.
and it all came together and it all looked great, and we came in and it was just kind of like, wow. But we had the set there and we didn't want certain things to pop out. We wanted John Paul to really be separate from the set and be a character. The set's a character, John Paul's a character. Yeah. There's character pieces all over the set. But specifically with our camera system and the film look that we were trying to achieve is that we wanted everything in the background to fall away and for John Paul's words to be what captivate people and what brings them in. We didn't want them to be distracted by something. We wanted a very interesting background,
yeah,
but we didn't want it to be distracting to the audience. And we found a lot of great pieces that they'll be weaved into to the show as we go down all the episodes for season one.
We had so many pieces we couldn't really even use them.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I think we'll be able to use different pieces and introduce new things later on in these other episodes and kind of reveal things to people and get them comfortable with the space, but I think it'll grow and they'll kind of grow with it.
And the topics that you picked, why those?
I wanted to show John Paul's range. Everybody kind of looks at him as the dream guy in the show's Dreams and Mysteries, but to him, dreams are just one of the mysteries of God. They're just one of the ways that God talks. And he's interested in the full array of how God speaks to his people, the mysteries that he's put in his word, in creation, in this coexisting spiritual realm between what we live here in the visible realm and what is taking place in the invisible realm. And so with this first season, I wanted to show the full range of how God speaks, and then some of the core messages that John Paul has that have impacted my life, and I feel like it's kind of crosses over.
Being involved with the shooting, it was just more of the same. It was just so intriguing. You kind of find yourself losing focus on what you're trying to do technically because you're getting involved and you're getting sucked into what he's saying. But it was amazing.
Whenever John Paul laid out his vision for the show, it instantaneously like grabbed us, and it's like, somebody wants to do something different.
Yeah.
And they want to take a risk. But I don't really view this show as a Christian television show. I view it as a TV show that talks about godly things.
Yeah.
Okay. Your favorite segment or portion or something that stands out to you?
For me, it's the dream interpretations. Right off the bat. I mean, every dream is different, and there's so many different meanings in the dreams and what certain signs and colors and this and that. All that is so appealing to me. So anytime he does a dream interpretation, that's when I'm sucked in. Those times are when it's just captivating to me because I think it speaks volumes. It's not just, it's intimate for people. It's something they've experienced, and it's something that's special just for them. So when I get to peek into other people's lives and see what God's doing in their lives and what he's saying to them, that to me is just priceless.
I want it to be a show that person, that friend, that you have, your coworker at work, that son or daughter that's just been that's just not interested in anything that church related, that you can send them to this show and they'll learn something about God and that they'll be changed.
Let's push the boundaries. Let's do something that maybe is a little uncomfortable for all of us, but it's going to be something amazing when it's done.
He can touch anybody at any age and let them know anything. We limit him. And if we can remove the limitations, we'll fall much more in love with him.
Yeah. Brother,
Seek the Lord, and you will find him. This is Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
Well, thank you, everyone, for coming to my birthday party. Oh, gee, great. You know, I really needed another, a tie.
Oh, yeah, hey there, Jim. That's no problem. You know, I saw that, and I said to myself, hey, Jim wears shirts and stuff, so I'm thinking, shirts, a tie, it's perfect. A match made in heaven.
That's very thoughtful of you.
Wait, sweetie, here's one more gift for you.
What is it, honey?
Just open it.
Hey, it's a Bible. I've been wanting one, and it's got my name on it.
This is no ordinary Bible. It's the Personal Promise Bible. It doesn't just have your name on it. It's got your name inside it, too.
Let's see. John 3:16. For God so loved Jim. Wow, this is cool.
Check out Proverbs 18:22.
Wow. When Jim found Linda, he found a good thing. I sure did. Thanks, honey.
The Personal Promise Bible, the most thoughtful gift you could ever find. Call toll-free to get your Personal Promise Bible. 1-866-847-7731. A Bible as unique as you are. Online at personalpromisebible.com.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Body and the blood.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. It was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them in great power and great glory. The glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news, a great joy that will be for all of the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared in great vastness with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of the Lord.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks of a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh hear the angel voices, oh night divine, oh night when Christ was born, oh night divine, oh night divine.
We will be caught up with him in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first to meet Jesus in the air. Those who've gone on before will meet him in the air. He holds the key to death, hell, and the grave.
Seek the Lord, and you will find him. This is Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
I am making my way on a journey through the valleys and hills of my heart to the kingdom of freedom and true love, where from my God I will never depart. And I'll sing la 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 la, my King